Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is in the New Testament, in the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter and the first chapter. Second Peter and chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 5. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. Psalm 34 then, and we're singing from verse 5 through to verse 11, five stanzas. They looked to him and lightened where? We come back to that reading we had from 2 Peter chapter 1 and the very first verse of that reading. Simon Peter, the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Particularly, I want us just to think of the phrase that's in the middle of that first verse, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. One of the big problems that face us today in the Christian life and Christian service is that we can, and we often can, be discouraged. The devil is experienced and is a very formidable enemy at deploying whatever can achieve that purpose against God's people. He knows how to use anything and everything against us. We can preach, nothing obviously happens. We can pray, and there is little change that we can see. We can testify and share our gospel with others, but outwardly things continue just as they always have. We can look around and we can see it's a day of low things, and there's little impact of the church on society and on people today. And we can be left asking ourselves the question, what is the function, what is the place for the church in our society today? And we have to remind ourselves of what the Lord requires of us to be and to do. Because in that kind of situation, when we're discouraged, it is so easy to throw overboard and to discard the very reason for our existence and the very purpose we are sent to fulfill. We can be discouraged on that kind of wider scheme and scale. But it also comes right down to each one of us on ourselves from time to time. We can be tired. Every one of us is getting older. We can hold an anxiety, or we can suffer from illness. These and so many, many different other sources can be the way in which discouragement can take root with us. And when that happens, we weaken our grip on our Bible. And we weaken our grip on the promises of God. And that whole process of weakening our grip is only made worse. It was what was happening to the people in the days when Peter was writing. He says, and he speaks in the third chapter especially, about the way in which there are those in society round about who are scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and they're pointing the finger and they're making fun of these Christian believers in the days of Peter, because they say in verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Christians were talking about the return of the Lord, and here it has been thrown up at them and used to mock them. And that can only make that discouragement all the worse. To shake them, and when that happens to us for other reasons, it can also shake us and unsettle us in our faith. So therefore, Peter is writing. He is writing to strengthen these people and also to strengthen us in our faith. And how does he do it? He does it by reminding them of certain things. The psychology of the pastor is there given in the very first chapter we read there, and at verse 12. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. He does not apologize for reminding them of certain basic things, taking them back time and time again to the very core foundation, central themes and tenets of the Christian faith. Because after all, that is where the attack is directed. The devil, with all of his experience and the formidable enemy that he is, will always go and aim for the foundation on which we live, hope, trust. He will always try to undermine so that whatever is built upon it will collapse. Peter knew it. Peter was aware of it. And he was therefore directing protection where it was needed most. From time to time, we indeed need to revisit our foundations just to be sure, to be certain of our position, to come again on a fresh grasp hold of the pillars of the truth. One of the things that are beneficial and a privilege as well as a precious experience next Lord's Day, when we gather around the table of the Lord, we will be reminding ourselves, as we've done time and time and time before, of the cost of this salvation which is ours. How it was obtained and at what cost it was achieved. And we are doing the very thing that Peter is here telling us to do. He's always putting us in remembrance from time to time, taking us back to these foundation crucial pillars of the truth. It is indeed a mistake to think that just because we know the truth, we do not need to be reminded of it from time to time. And so Peter is here taking them right back to the faith, right at the very beginning. And he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, on that same foundation of faith, so many others have stood. So many others have been helped in their need. So many others have been strengthened in their weakness. And he's saying to these people, addressing them, addressing ourselves, you're not in isolation. Instead, you are in one great noble line. Down through the years and across the face of the earth, you are in great and grand company. Those who have trusted, those who have put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have obtained like precious faith with us. And they and we and all of us together, we have never, ever, ever once been let down by our God. So therefore, right at the very start of his letter and his encouragement to these people and to ourselves, he focuses upon this basic elemental thing in our faith, in our Christian life, this like precious faith. The faith that unites us together. The faith that comforts us when we think of what the Lord has done for us. The faith that strengthens us when we are in conflict with spiritual forces and we have to confront the accuser of our souls, stirring up the past of what we've done. Peter, he is talking about this like precious faith with us. And I want us simply to linger upon that thought and theme this evening. And what I would like to try to do is to look at it in different perspectives. The first way I want us to look at it is there is this common faith, like precious faith. What Peter is doing is he is saying, across the board, across different tribes and nations and peoples, there is this common faith. There is these elements, these experiences, these blessings which unite all of God's people together, no matter where they are. So he's talking first of all about this common faith which is across all peoples. There's always the danger with us of putting people into different groups and into different classes and separating them off from all the rest. James, when he was writing about and encouraging his readers about prayer, he takes before them the example of Elijah, the man who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he's taken that as an example to encourage them and us as to what we can achieve also in our prayer life. And people might turn around and say, ah, but yes, that's Elijah. But he's no different. Is he not a prophet? Yes, he might be a prophet. But he's the same just as ourselves. Because James there says he's a man of like passions, with all the weaknesses that you and I have. He's not in a class separate from us. Quite the reverse. He's just the same as you and I. The danger of putting people into different classes. It was a danger, and it was a danger for the early church, and that's why I want us just to think about it for a moment tonight. It was a danger with the early church. These Jewish Christians, yes, they came to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah promised in Old Testament times. But are these Jewish Christians equal with Gentile Christians? This was the problem that Peter had. Was the gospel limited to the Jews of old? Did it still run in a narrow channel? Was it still contained and restricted amongst the people of God, the Jewish nation of old? And there was a rather remarkable way in which Peter's thinking was revealed but also corrected when he was one day up on the rooftop and the Lord set down a sheet before him full of all kinds of animals and the Lord said, kill and eat. And Peter turns and says, I'm not going to eat something that is unclean. And the Lord said to him, what God has cleansed, do not you call unclean or common. And he was perplexed over what that meant, and he was thinking about it, and while he was thinking about it, there was a knock on his door. And visitors came and says, we've been sent by Lord to take you back to Cornelius, and you're to come, and you're to preach. And you're to preach to the Gentiles. And there was Peter realizing, yes, it is a common faith, not just simply amongst the Jews of old, but it's also a faith that goes out to the Gentiles also. We find it in so many different ways, other places in Scripture. Acts chapter 15 is the great assembly that was called to settle this issue amongst the early church. And it was called quite deliberately because when you go to that chapter, you find that at the very beginning there were people who said you cannot be a Christian unless you've first been circumcised. You cannot be a Christian except becoming a Jew first. And Peter and these Christians in the church, they were determined to set that to the side. No, there is this common faith across all nations and across all peoples. Peter didn't hold to it. We're told in the book of Galatians that Paul had to confront Peter because at one point he backed off from mixing with the Gentiles and he ate only with the Jews. Again, bringing out this them and us attitude. The danger then that we see in these Old Testament examples. But you know, it's not a danger that is limited to history and contained there. It is a danger that's with us still. We can still make divisions. We can see other Christians that are different from us. Maybe different in knowledge, different in experience, different in service. And there's always the danger and there is always the temptation to put people into boxes. And here is Peter telling us, no. There is one vital feature that unites us all, going across the board. And that is this precious faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a faith that is different stages. It can be simply its growing stages. It can be just evolving and coming into bud. It can be a faith that is under test. It can be a faith that is maturing. We can have so many differences amongst us. But how do we deal with these differences? Again, there's an example given us in Scripture, because Apollos in Acts chapter 18, at the end of that chapter, was a man who came and he was a great preacher, he was a great speaker. But he didn't have things just squared off. And so they had to take him aside and they had to teach him more fully. They didn't put him down, but they took him apart and instructed him that he was more useful in the salvation of sinners. The faith goes across the board. We are truly thankful. We said it this morning, we're truly thankful that salvation does not depend on a full measure of understanding with us. Yes, we can have a very small faith. We can have a very small knowledge. We can be just setting out on the Christian path, but yet we are still on that Christian path. And we can be so different from someone who's away down that road ahead of us. But whatever place we might be on it, there are certain things. There are certain things that are essential to this faith that goes across all peoples and all boundaries. The essentials are, we've got to know that we are sinners. We've got to know the bad news about ourselves, condemned by a holy God and exposed to his wrath and his judgment. Were we to be appear before him as we are? But on top of that, we have the gospel overtures of God's mercy and of God's grace and of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet every need. But also there is the requirement for faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These are the essential things. Without these, there is simply no Christian profession that will stand the test of Scripture. So no matter what the culture might be, no matter what the age is, no matter what the social standing, their ancestry, no matter what our history is, there are certain things that are essential when we apply this faith across all nations. There is that vital possession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. A personal interest and a commitment to him as the only one who can redeem and save our soul. The same God for all classes, all groups, all peoples throughout our land and across the face of the world. God is no respecter of persons, and there is no advantage from birth or culture. One writer says quite simply and plainly, putting it like this, a common faith, there is level ground around the cross of Calvary. Sin makes us equal. And if anyone is to be saved, we can only be saved through the one name given underneath heaven where we can be so saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Parentage, place of birth, position of life is unimportant. Power, wealth, status don't matter. There is no separate way. There is only, we're told, one gate, one entry into the Christian path. And that is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Peter there speaks about this common faith across all peoples. Nobody has a special advantage. And we can take that and apply it more particularly down to these people that are before us, Peter and the rest. There was no advantage to them as they had the privilege of walking with the Lord, seeing him with their eyes, listening to his words and sharing the miracles that he performed. There was no advantage to them by being there with the Lord. Earlier on in the first epistle, Peter tells us in verse 8 of the first chapter, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not necessary to see him, to be with him physically, to trust him and to love him. We can say, some people might say, well, if I'd been there, it would have been different. It would have been easier if I'd been there and seen it. But that's not the case. We need to be aware of and to know our own need of our sins to be forgiven. We need to be aware of our own problems. We need pride to be challenged. We need our own abilities to be put to one side. These are spiritual works wrought by the Spirit of God in the believer. And it matters not whether we were there then or he deals with us now. There's no advantage. It's level ground around the cross. But if there is no advantage, so also we must say there is no handicap, because we are at this distance from the cross. There's no handicap because we are at this distance from the cross. The same blessings that are bestowed upon these Christian believers in the days of Peter are the same blessings which are spoken of here and made available to us still. We have that righteousness, we have that grace, we have that peace that Peter speaks of here. The same gifts then, the same gifts now. The righteousness we need for our right standing before God. Whenever the devil will drag up things from our past, whenever the devil will go in our conscience to drag out things that we've done, whenever the devil will make life difficult for us, we indeed have an answer, as they had an answer. And that answer is simply the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have that grace. Grace is God's bestowing of mercy. Grace is God's bestowing of blessings upon us that we do not deserve. We do not deserve the least from our God. But yet it is his pleasure to bestow multitudes of rich blessings upon us. Just last Wednesday night we were looking at Isaiah chapter 54. We read these words once again. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. The grace of Lord and the multitude, manifold blessings, rich blessings of his loving kindness he bestows upon his people. And there is that peace. The peace that he bestows, the gift given to all of his people. That inner peace when the sins of our conscience have been dealt with. That peace when our life fulfills the purpose that he set out for us. That peace, no matter what dangers might surround us, no dangers might threaten us, we know that we are safe and secure because the Lord is on our side and is defending us, shadowing us, protecting us. That kind of peace is the gift that God gives to his people, wherever they might be. There is only one quality which the eye of the Lord looks for as his eye ranges over the face of the earth across all peoples. There is only one quality that he looks for. Spoken of, John chapter 14, he says this, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." The one thing the eye of the Lord looks for in you and me is that faith, that devotion, that love to the Lord. There are no advantages because of birth. There are no advantages because of any kind of thing that we might look upon as being an advantage. Paul had them all in hand at one time, and he looked at them and he says these things. In Philippians he says these things, all these advantages, I count them but loss, that I might know the Lord. A common faith across all peoples, with only these vital things of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we have here from these words, this common faith. What's the second thing I want us to think of? We have not only that common faith, but we also have a historic faith. Because we're told here, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. If the common faith dimension was looking across all peoples, so that there was no categories, no separation amongst one and another, Jew or Gentile and such like. This historic faith is looking at things down through the years. What was it that Peter had? What was it that Paul had? What was it that every Christian believer had? This same faith in Jesus Christ. Down through the years, we see things change with time. Things come into fashion, go out of fashion. There's changes taking place round about us day after day. Is this message that was preached 2,000 years ago, is it still adequate? Needed, appropriate today? That's the question that is being put before us here. That's what we have to ask ourselves about this historic faith. There's so much development, education, culture, understanding of ourselves. Man's thinking has progressed and grown, but the problem of man that man has is still with us. How can I be right with God? How can I be acceptable before God? That's a problem that we have now and the problem they had then. The gospel hasn't altered. The gospel hasn't changed because the gospel is addressing that same problem down through the years, wherever man is. The solution of God's wisdom and God's grace. It was the same for the apostles and it's the same for us today. The foundation hasn't changed because the disease hasn't changed. What was the message of Pentecost? What was the message for the Reformation? What is the message for the Welsh Revival in 1904 or the Lewis Revival in 1949? What was the message for Cambus Lang? What was it that changed Spurgeon? What was it that changed Newton? And so many others that we can think of. Down through the years, the same message. The same message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian believer stands therefore in glorious company. Not isolated. Not separated. What God was in his dealings with Christians down through these generations, he will be the same to you where you are now. We can look back and we can see and we can be encouraged by thinking of what God did in times past. And we can be encouraged by seeing the way in which he helped people then. And that same God is ours today. He is the same God with the same commitment to his people. He is the same God with the deployment of his resources and his wisdom and his grace and his strength that we need. He is the one, the same God. Down through the years, he has not changed. He will not change. And we therefore can lean upon him, drawing on the experience of those who have gone before us, because we are, as we said, part of a great company with a great message. It isn't outdated. It's not dismissed as being irrelevant. It deals with a real person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spread this gospel throughout his disciples across the face of the earth and down through the years. And the same message has come to our hand and into our soul because it draws our attention to the same God with the same solution for our problem. We are not alone. Our experiences are not unique. We're not on our own in this battle. The testimony through the years is to the grace of God, able to meet the needs of others and able to meet our needs also. There are no promotions, there are no different levels in the Christian life. There are no special privileges. There are no long service medals. What one believer has is available for all believers. What God has promised to one, he has promised to all. The blessings that the Lord has set out in the Christian faith are not restricted to this one or that one, but are freely available for all his children. Anyone, every one of the Lord's family has access to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the small and the great problems of your life and mine, we can take to him. We can look that down through the years where others have done it and have spoken to the Lord and they've had answers and been comforted. And we go to the same God still today. This historic faith. God has not changed. The blessings he bestows have not become outmoded or irrelevant. The blessings of the gospel, as appropriate and as vital and as needed today as they were when Peter wrote these words for us. So yes, we have a common faith, we have a historic faith, but the one third thing that I want us to think of before we close is we have a precious faith. A like precious faith. That's a favorite word that Peter kept on using. He speaks about our precious faith. He speaks about the precious promises, the precious blood, the precious Savior. Because there were certain things in the Christian faith that were just simply beyond value and beyond price to him. There was just nothing like it. And he focuses particularly upon the gospel and on the Savior. And when we become aware of the scale of our problem, when we become aware that there's no escape for us, when we realize the issues at stake and the risks involved of our souls and of eternity, when we realize just how much it cost to bring peace to the likes of you and me, when we realize these things, then we begin to realize just how precious this faith is. And particularly it is precious to Peter. Because remember that Peter went through that harrowing experience of denying the Lord. But also he knew the bliss and the blessing of being restored by the Lord. And you can understand exactly why he is so thrilled and why he speaks about this gospel and about this Savior and about this redemption with these precious words. A precious faith to him and a precious faith to us it must be. He sees the way in which the Lord has redeemed him, setting him free from all of the sinful desires and longings that gripped him and grabbed him and held him, giving him a quality of life that he never knew before. The way in which the Lord has brought peace and pardon into his life, taking him from the pit and bringing him into the family of the redeemed. At what fearful cost to the Savior. The way in which the Lord has redeemed him and the way in which the Lord kept on dealing with him and molding him and changing him and maturing him. The way in which the Lord indeed builds up Peter but also builds up you and me. Dealing with us patiently and tenderly. Dealing with us lovingly. There are so many things in our lives that would offend the Lord that need to be changed and to be removed. We are so fickle in the way in which we live. We are so inconsistent in our living and defective in our service. And yet the Lord, with his patience, constantly gives tokens of his love, bestows his blessings, and provides for our needs every day. And when our eyes are opened and our hearts are sensitive to see something of these constant, continuing blessings of the Lord for us, and especially when they're set against the way in which we have been so inconsistent in our dealings with him, then we can understand, and then we can speak like Peter about this precious faith, about this precious Savior and Redeemer. And as he looks at his life, yes, from its beginning, the Lord redeemed him. Yes, the Lord has been molding him. But yes, the Lord is going to take him to a place where he will be with himself and with all his people forever. That place that he has prepared and provided for his own. Death holds no fear for Peter, as it will hold no fear for the Christian. Christ has promised that death will not break that union. Christ has promised that he will take his people through that process and have them with himself. Yes, this precious faith, which meets every eventuality of life and the solemn realities of death, this precious faith which equips us and brings us peace when we think of meeting God, a holy God, on the day of judgment, and what will we say and what will we have as our defense and our argument. All that we have and all we can say is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him, what he did on Calvary's cross for my soul, and the suffering he endured that his people might go free. For that, we count him precious. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. Without him, we are lost. We have nothing of substance. But trusting in him, we have everything that we need for life now. And there will never, ever be a lack later on. Precious to Peter, is he precious to us? What do we value? What is our estimate of the message that the Lord brings to us week after week? Do we leave these services with a rekindled passion in our bones about this glorious gospel of life and forgiveness? This gospel, this faith that has been shared by so many different peoples across different nations and barriers and obstacles, this faith that has been shared by countless generations down through the years, and never once of any of these considerations have they been let down or disappointed by the God in whom they've trusted. A God whose grace has been more than equal to all the demands of life for them, however extreme they might be. This passion, this faith that is put down by so many round about us today, but this faith that is precious to those of us who know him and have tasted of his grace and of his mercy, meeting the deepest needs of our soul. We have then obtained like precious faith with them through Jesus, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bring home to us again these great truths given to us in thy word, that indeed, as we trust and rely upon thee, it is nothing of which we shall be ashamed, but as we wait upon thee, we shall be preserved and kept safe. Having committed all our interests to thee, thou wilt look over us and take us through life and death itself, and to be with thyself. And on that journey along life's way, we have thee by our side, our constant companion, to whom we can go and speak, from whom we can receive the wisdom, the strength for all that we need, and especially the one on whom we can lean when we're frail and when we're weak. Come with us, our Lord, we pray, and make thy word to us this day a special blessing to our souls, drawing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart hath faint and fail, but God hath failed me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 at verse 23, nevertheless, continually. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Ghost remain upon and abide with you all. Amen.